It really is good to be here with you this morning. It's good to be able to be back. As most of you know, we were out of town last week and with that little village up north called New York City. Saw lots and lots of people and a few things of interest. But we had a good trip and it was very good. It's always good to be back home though. I asked my son if he would consider living there, if he could have a job making $500,000 a year, and he said, no way. He didn't even hesitate. It's not a place I'd want to live either, so I'm glad to be back in Alabama and back in Athens where we are. And just proud to be a citizen of Piney Chapel myself. As we think about studying God's Word, we think about being a Christian. We're forgiven in Christ. And we are right with God, not because of some wonderful thing we have done or because of what we've accomplished or how we've managed to keep all the rules or understand things right. But we're right with God because we have been forgiven of our sins. And that's true. For anybody that is a Christian, anybody that's right with God is right because they have been forgiven. It's not because of how good they are. And it is because we are forgiven of our sin that we can have fellowship with God. Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God, but because of sin they were separated from God. And because our sins are forgiven, then we stand before God without sin. We are back in fellowship with God. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to know that we have this fellowship with God. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn over to the book of 1 John. And we're going to look at just a few verses there in 1 John. But as we think about this fellowship we have with God and this fellowship we have with each other, in 1 John chapter 1, beginning there in verse 5, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you that God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." And so we have this fellowship with God and we have this fellowship with each other because our sins are forgiven. And it is because of this forgiveness then that we have the responsibility to love God and to live for Him. So if you drop down to 1 John chapter 2, beginning there in verse 12, he says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." And so He tells us in all of this, He says, because we have our sins forgiven, we have this responsibility to love God and to serve Him. And so in the very next verses, in the verses 15 through 17, he tells us that we are not to love the world. So beginning in verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father but is from the world. And the world's passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." What John is talking about in these verses, he's talking about priorities. He's talking about what's important. And the truth is, only one thing can have first place in our life. And we need to ask ourselves, is God first place in my life? Or is it the world or the things of this world? And so it's a matter of priorities. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 22, when he was asked the questions about what is the great commandment, he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." He said, this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. Everything written in the Old Testament is summed up in love God, first of all, most of all, with everything. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what? Everything in the New Testament is summed up in those same two commandments. It's a matter of what is our priority. Do we really love God first? And so as we go back to our text, he says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. And he says, because there's in this world, there's the lust of the flesh, there's the lust of the eyes, there's the boastful pride of life. And I've heard people over the years try to take these three things and say that every sin can be categorized as one of these. And I've heard them make these lists and say, well, this sin fits here and this sin fits here and this sin. Well, I think that personally, I think that all of these sort of run together. And the truth is, it's a matter of priorities and what really is it that we want in life. The word lust just means a strong desire. In fact, it's used a time or two of good things that we are to lust after, or we are to have this really strong desire for things that are right. And so the word itself is not necessarily a bad word, even though we always use it in a bad sense in our terminology. It just means a very, very strong desire. And so he's saying that we ought to have this really strong desire to love God with everything that we've got. But you know, if sin were not appealing, we never would be tempted. The reason that we give in to sin is because sin appeals to us. And it might be any form of sin. And I'm sure that there are some things that appeal to some that don't appeal to others. I know that's true. I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but if there is no appeal to want to do what's wrong, then there is no temptation to do that is wrong. And so when it tells us that Jesus was tempted in every point as we are, that means that there were things that were sinful that Jesus wanted to do and thought about doing, but he didn't do them because it was wrong. Because it says he was tempted yet without sin. So he didn't give in to the temptation. But the fact is, if sin were not appealing and sin didn't make us want to do whatever that sin is, then it would not even be a temptation to us. And so we have to make the decision, are we going to be like Jesus and love God enough to want to do what's right, or are we going to love ourselves more and love this world more and love the things of this world more and not do what's right? When we think about the lust of the flesh, one of the things that comes to my mind is the idea of alcohol and drunkenness, and that's so prevalent in our society. And then I thought about the drugs, and whether it be legal or illegal drugs or the abuse of drugs. And one of the things that struck me as a little different from New York than it is in Alabama, about every two or three blocks there would be a truck parked on the side of the road that was a mobile weed truck. And you could buy weed from the mobile weed trucks. And that's legal, but that don't make it right. You see, the fact is, too often these things take control of us and we end up serving them instead of serving God. And it might be that we did it in the first place because it just looked like fun, you know. Or maybe everybody's doing it and we want to be like everybody else. Or it may be that we had some terrible tragedy in our life and we thought, you know, maybe I can get rid of the pain if I can do this. Or it may be that the doctor prescribed some medicine and we accidentally got hooked on it. And then one thing led to another, and now we're buying it off the street. But whatever the case may be, what we need to understand is that these things, while they may look appealing up front, and while it may look like it's going to be fun, it may look like it has some pleasure to it. Let me tell you about a young man that I know that sleeps in the closet because he's afraid somebody's going to get him. And he's lucky now because he has a house to sleep in, and he can sleep in the closet, because for many years he slept under a piece of cardboard propped up against a dumpster behind a 7-Eleven store. And you know why he does that? Because the KGB's out to get him. And the FBI's hunting him. And they're not really, but in his mind, it's as real as Buck is sitting right there in front of me today. And you know why he's like that? Because when he was in high school, some of his friends were doing drugs, and he thought, yeah, this looks like fun. And so he did some, and then he did some more, and he did some more, until finally he totally fried his mind. Yeah, it's great. A lot of fun. Destroys you. Destroys your family. Everything that you are. It looks appealing, but it's not. The devil is a liar. I don't know if you ever knew that or not, but he's a liar. As we think about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, we look around and this world teaches us that we're supposed to worship our bodies, you know. And so we overly indulge sometimes in fitness and maybe being slim and trim and whatever. Or maybe it's the opposite, and, you know, the world tells us just whatever your situation is, accept it and be proud of it and don't worry about taking care of it. The Bible says bodily exercise is profitable for little, and it is. It does have its benefits. But even more than that, we need to understand that our body is the temple of God. And we are to glorify Him in our bodies. And that means that we are to take care of ourselves physically. But too often, these kinds of things lead to all kinds of eating disorders and other forms of self-abuse. We need to take care of ourselves. Because our bodies are to glorify God and honor Him. As we think about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, there are all kinds of sexual desires that are outside of marriage, adultery and fornication and homosexuality. And Brendan did an excellent job on speaking of homosexuality recently. And as we think about these things, we need to look at ourselves and think, am I trying to be as close to the line as I can possibly be without going over into it, without doing something wrong? Or am I maybe trying to stay as pure as I possibly can? And one of the things that plagues our country today is pornography. When I was growing up, it was mostly just magazines and one theater up in Ardmore, and that was about it. Now it's on the internet, and that means that everybody that's got a cell phone or a tablet or a computer or any number of other devices has access to it. And it is a real problem, and it's a real problem not just for young people, but it's a problem for older people. It's a problem for men, it's a problem for women. And as a part of that, it may not be that they're watching it, but the fact is, many times, and even Christians are involved in sexting, and they have all of these kinds of things that are involved. And then some people who are Christians would be sitting there thinking to themselves, well, that's not me. I don't have that problem. It's not a part of my life. But then we have HBO and Cinemax coming in our homes with the R-rated movies that show about as much sexuality as the porn movies do. And we sit there and gobble it up. Or we go to the movies and watch them in public. and gobble it up. And it's just as much porn as the other. And in connection with this, and not directly the same thing, but very much connected, is I think we need to ask ourselves, do we have controls on our computers and on the phones and on the internet for our kids and for our family? If you let your kids go in the bedroom, shut the door, and play with their computer or on their phone without any supervision or without any controls, you are asking for trouble. We need to be careful what we're doing. Are we trying to be as much as we can like the world, or are we trying to avoid the world? We want to be like the world. And that's one of the desires. We live in this world and everybody around us is doing this or that or something else. And so we want to be like everybody else. And so very often we dress like the world. We participate in the activities that the world has that lead to sexual immorality. We need to ask ourselves, are we trying to be as much like God as we can, or are we trying to be like the world? Where's my priorities? What do I really love? When I was growing up, this was many ages ago, it was unheard of for a Christian to allow their kids to go to the prom. Because there was dancing there, and it wasn't going, most Christians just didn't allow their kids to be involved in dancing at all because of the possibility and it sometimes even the probability of what it would lead to after the dance was over. Of course, one of the inconsistencies of that was so many of the young people that grew up wouldn't dare go to a dance because they knew that it was taught to be wrong at church and mom and daddy kill them if they did. So what they did is instead of going to the dance, they'd just go parking and do the same thing, which is just as wrong. But we've allowed the world to control us to the point now that we don't think much about it, and we say, okay, that's fine, it's okay. And I'm not saying that it is wrong in and of itself or necessarily to go to the prom. And I know that there are a lot of variants, and the prom today is not what it was in 1960, and I understand that. And so I'm not standing here saying that I believe that it's wrong to do that. I'm asking you the question, are you considering the possibilities and the probabilities, and are you looking at what's really right, or are you just trying to be like the world around us? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 9, Paul says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making claim to godliness. And I think this really sums it up. Do we dress in a way that says, I am a Christian? Or do we dress in a way that says, I'm a part of the world and I'm like everybody else in the world? Because our dress makes a statement. Whatever we wear makes a statement to other people. And are we saying to them, I'm a Christian, I am distinct, I'm different, I'm not like the world? Or are we saying to them, I'm just a part of the world? And I think very often, mothers and daughters would do well to ask daddy or a brother or a boyfriend or somebody else about what they have on. If they'd be honest with them, they'd find out they ain't got any business wearing what a lot of them wear sometimes. Some of you wear sometimes. We need to think carefully about how we dress. Do not love the world or the things of this world. Our love for material things sometimes overshadows our love for everything else. And so we spend all of our time trying to make money. We spend all of our time trying to accumulate material things. We spend all of our time trying to get all this stuff. And I'm going to tell you something. You can accumulate three houses and two storage buildings full of stuff. And when you die, your kids are going to have a yard sale and get rid of every bit of it. A dime on the dollar. So it don't mean a thing. It's totally meaningless. Loving the things of this world is futile. And if you think about our text, what did he say? He said, because this world's passing away. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 9, he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation, a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. He says there are some people who love money, and there are. And everything they do is geared toward money. It always is interesting to me when you ask somebody a question about various things, and it may be any number of things that you ask them about. You know, maybe it's going on a trip, or maybe it's getting some particular thing you like, or maybe it's what you're going to eat. And the first question, or the first response that you get out of them is, how much does it cost? And it doesn't matter what the question is, that's going to be their first response to anything. How much does it cost? Well, you know what that tells me? They've got a problem with money, with loving money. And so he says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And then he dropped down to chapter 6, verse 17. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. The fact is, it is easy for us to put our hope in material things. And that's why when the stock market crashes, every time it has done that, there are numbers of people who commit suicide. Because they've got all this wealth and now they've lost all this wealth. And all of a sudden they have no reason to live because everything was based on material things. And just because you have a lot, and most of us are extremely blessed and have a lot, he says don't be conceited about it. It don't make you any better person whether you're rich or poor. It don't make you any worse necessarily. It don't make you any better. So don't be conceited if you do have a lot, if you are rich. And don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. The reason I have what I have today is because God has blessed me and allowed me to have it. Oh yeah, I've worked for it, but you know who gave me the ability to work? Oh, I went to college. Yeah, you know who gave me the ability to think enough to get out of school? And so, yeah, I can try to take the glory for myself, but the fact is, everything that I am and everything that I have is by the grace of God, and we need to remember that for every single one of us. And then he says, put your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. It is not wrong to be rich. It is not wrong to have a lot of material things. In fact, God has given us material things to enjoy. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying what we have. And I've heard Christians really get stressed out because they felt like somehow they felt guilty for enjoying what they had. Well, God gave it to us to enjoy. Some of the most faithful people in the Bible that are held up to us as examples of faith are some of the wealthiest people that ever lived. But he says, it's not just about me. It's not just about you. Instruct these people that are rich to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. You see, there's nothing wrong with having it, but if I just am selfish and I hoard it and it's all mine and I'm tight-fisted with it, then, yeah, that's a problem. That is a problem. Because as Christians, whether we have a lot or a little bit, we are to be ready to share and use what we have to the glory of God. And so he says, storing up for themselves a treasure of good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Jesus said, do not lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And so we are to lay up treasures in heaven. If you go back to our text in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, he says, the world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. And so we need to ask ourselves the question then, where is our priority? Where is our first love? Making money is necessary and having material things is necessary in this life, but it does not have to be our first love. And so John says, do not love this world or the things in the world. And yet in our society today, many times pleasure, having fun, is number one priority. Or it may be our love for leisure. And there's nothing wrong with taking a vacation. There's nothing wrong with retiring. There's nothing wrong with any of that, as long as we keep our priorities straight. And it may be that it's our love for sports or other kinds of activities. And it may not be anything wrong in themselves, but the question has to be asked, do we allow them to control us? Do we allow them to control our lives? Do we let them come between us and our love for God and serving Him? We need to ask ourselves that question. And so as we go back to our text, he says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world's passing away. And also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So where is my love? Where's my first love? What is your first love? This world and the things of this world, whether they're sinful in and of themselves or not? Or is it that our first love is for God and His righteousness? This is why we're told to seek the things that are above. This is why we're told to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. This is why we're told, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because God is to be our first priority. And so the question this morning is, have you given God your heart, your soul, and your mind? If you're not a Christian, then God is not your first priority. You are. If you're old enough to understand why you need to be a Christian and you're not a Christian, then what you are saying is, I am more important than God, and what I want to do is more important than what God wants me to do. And my plan for my life is better than God's plan for my life. Because God is not your first priority. If you know what you need to do to become a Christian, then you're not. And so this morning, if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come to Jesus today as we stand and sing.